Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to First Presbyterian Church and are thankful for those of you who are visiting with us. Somewhere in the pew in front of you, there'll be a little card holder with some visitor cards. We would ask that you fill those out. Let us know you're here. We don't want to harass you, but we also do want to be accessible to you and let you know how we can be of service. And there's several options there for you to check and let us know how can we reach out to you and minister to you. The Lord brought you into this building today. Somewhere in your heart, in where you are with Him and where you are with other things that are going on in your life. And we want to be part of that mix and speak His grace and mercy and love into your life. For those of you who are regular attendees, are members, we also want to make you aware that starting tomorrow morning, and impacts next Sunday and the next few Sundays, we are going to begin a sanctuary enhancement. That means a couple of things. One, means some work's going to be done up here on the chancel, but the primary work is going to be done with plaster repair along our ceiling. As you can imagine, that is bigger than the 8-foot ladder I have at my house. And so there will be scaffolding everywhere in here over the next few weeks as we work on keeping this sanctuary looking beautiful. So what that means to us is next Sunday, we will be meeting in the fellowship hall with televised broadcast of the service in the chapel, which is right outside this door, and the fellowship lounge, which is right outside the fellowship hall downstairs. There'll be signs and people and things trying to get us to where we need to be. I want to encourage those of you who can attend the early service to consider that as an act of your service to the church over the next couple of weeks, to come to the 8:30 service to help us better be able to have everyone who wants to be in the service and not just have to watch it on a screen, be available to do that. So that is happening next week. Please be patient with us, but it is something we need to do to repair, particularly some of that water damage up top. Also next Sunday from 9:40 to 10 o'clock in the Sunday school wing over here on the second floor, the women are having a meeting to approve the new women's ministry constitution. Our mission statement on the front of our bulletin reads, Worship, Missions, Discipleship. And we have asked every department and every area of this church to think through the impact of that vision statement. There is no surprise that the women are far ahead of us in that, men, and that they have been working diligently to say, what does that mission statement mean to us? And they are gathering to vote in their new constitution. I want to encourage you to attend that meeting. Copies of the new constitution are available in the connector and also on the website. That's a lot of information, but we did not come to be better educated. We came to worship Jesus Christ. And those things come to us as things of the church of necessity. But we're still the church, whether we meet here or downstairs. And I would ask now that you take time in your heart and mind to prepare yourself to worship.
Yeah.
Thank you, young men and women. Thank you for Dana and all those who helped her this week with Vacation Bible School. So we're thankful to celebrate that here. Also, as another note, we're thankful that Mr. Tim Bond, who is a seminary student and under the care of our church and our presbytery, and is doing an internship with our church currently, is able to do the assisting this morning. So we're thankful to have him as a child of the church being sent off. I sat in that seat in 1994 with Lee Clower. So it is, hope you do better than I do. Oh, I'm sorry. Please rise for the call to worship. And I am just kidding. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Father, as I say these lines, I'm mindful of the song with these lyrics taken to music. Lord, I'm mindful of these scriptures from Psalm 51 that have been placed in my heart. Lord, I'm mindful of our need to ever and ever turn again to you and cry out to create in us a clean heart. Lord, we adore you for not only bringing us salvation once for all in the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, but for the day-to-day willingness to fight for our hearts and to draw us ever more to yourself. Lord, do that even now as we lift up in song, that as we lift up these words, our soul might be lifted up, that the Spirit might move upon us in such a real manner that we can't help but to cry evermore with each verse. In your name, amen.
Thank you. The Apostles' Creed is a statement of faith which Christians have affirmed throughout the centuries. And I ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Now we're going to enter a time of confession, both corporate and individual. The confession of sin is printed in your bulletin, if you would read with me. You, O God, are love itself, yet I have acted as if I hated you. I have contrived to tempt you to the uttermost, to wear out your patience. I have been evil in word and deed. Had I been a king, I would have long ago crushed such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would have long since disciplined my child. O Father and King of my life, cast me not into destruction. Drive me not from your presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it, your own hand may make it whole. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can come into your presence with full assurance that you love us and forgive us for what we confess. Father, I pray today that the scripture would penetrate our hearts, that we would know that we are forgiven. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, and we thank you for honoring us with your Holy Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Oh, I'm sorry. and we pray together as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now greet each other in the peace of Christ.
Let's take opportunity now to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so mindful of our current circumstances and the necessity for the gospel to be poured into them. And Lord, even as we look at the terrain across America and the heat and how it impacts lives, and Father, even takes lives, we recognize the need for the gospel to penetrate. And Lord, we're mindful that we still have families in this area who are working through the devastation of the storms. We still have families in this area who are working through the difficulties of such a cold winter. Lord, we have families who likewise are still working through the difficulties of brokenness, and families that are working through issues, both physical, emotional, and spiritual. Lord, we recognize the need to find our hope in You, because relationship with our Lord and Savior is more determinative of our destiny than our circumstances can ever be. And Lord, as we give in an offering, we give not to further program, but to invest in relationship. Bless that which is given. Bless that which is kept back. And most, we ask Your blessing on us, the givers. In Christ's name, we ask it. Amen.
There was a holy hush all over as I walked into the room. And as I stood before Him face to face, I was gloriously made new. There was a great and awesome presence and a light bright as any day. As I bowed to kneel with the angels, I heard the Spirit say, arise, arise, stand before the throne, in the presence of the Holy One. Arise, arise, as we worship the Messiah. As I looked at those all around me in their garments pure and white, every tribe and every nation stood to worship day and night. We were singing hallelujahs and praises to His name. As I bowed to kneel with the angels, I heard the Spirit say, before the throne, in the presence of the Holy One. Arise, arise, as we worship the Messiah, singing holy, holy,
holy,
holy is the Lamb, who was and is and is to come.
Messiah, arise, arise,
Amen. Please turn with me now to your scriptures. The first one being Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, page 1007, if you're using your pew Bible. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of our faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then one verse in Colossians chapter 3, page 984 in your pew Bible, chapter 3, verse 16. 3:16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thus is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to open Your word. Lord, let it be Your word spoken with clarity. Father, may it pierce our hearts and transform us for the gospel. We ask it in Your name. Amen. My favorite state flag is the flag of Virginia. Maybe you're not familiar, but the flag of Virginia has a woman standing over a dead king with a spear and a sword. And underneath it reads, "Sic semper tyrannis," thus always to tyrants. Sends a clear message, doesn't it? You come here and try to be my king, that's what our women will do to you. And it does sort of speak with clarity to the rugged individualism, the American spirit, the pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, the go out and make a name for yourself, individualism that is so much who we are. We want autonomy. And yet, as we open the pages of Scripture, we see a call to corporate worship, corporate living together, corporate fellowship, and we do it because we have a king who calls us to himself. If you go to a football game and you want to proclaim the gospel, you're likely to take a piece of cardboard and put on it John 3:16 and hold it up, so that people will hopefully go read the verse and their lives will be changed and they'll accept Christ. I want to encourage you next time you go to a Christian conference to get yourself a piece of cardboard and write on it Colossians 3:16, because that's the next 3:16. That's the one you do when you are a believer. And look at what it says. It says, you are to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is, you are to saturate yourself with Scripture. You're to be in God's Word, founded in the truth of the Bible. Number two, it says, you are to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. You don't just read the Bible like Thomas Jefferson, where you cut out the passages you don't like. You sit under the authority of the whole of Scripture. And together, we as the church live under God's Word together. Let me say it another way. Jesus calls to Himself a bride, not brides. We're to be together in this. You come to know Jesus individually and are called to be part of His corporate body, the church. And we're called to have accountability in wisdom of the Scriptures. So if you're in the Scriptures, you come to the church. And if you're in the church, we're working together. We're not perfect, but we call one another to task. And we allow the Lord Jesus to sanctify us. And then finally, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. So the response to knowing your Bible and allowing it to be in a community of like believers is that you respond in worship. I'm thankful for the elder who told me this joke. He said there was a man who woke up on Sunday and the alarm went off and he hit snooze. It went off again and he had snooze again. And finally, after a couple times, his wife came over and said, "Sweetie, you really have to get up and go to church." And he said, "I'm not going to church." She said, "But you need to go to church." He says, "I don't like them and they don't like me." And she said, "But sweetie, you're the pastor." And as you leave here this morning, I hope you have an experience of, that was wonderful. I hope when you do a quiet time, you walk away and go, "Why don't I ever do that?" But if you're like me, you know the feeling, don't you? A couple days go by, and by the time Saturday rolls back around, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give up that time. I don't want to get up early in the morning to read my Bible. I don't want to have to go to church. And we struggle with worship. Let me humbly suggest that for many of us, worship is not the climax of our week because it's an interruption to our week. The climax of our week might be the glories of your antics in the office, your kids' softball field or games, your favorite TV show, your day of leisure, your forthcoming vacation. We are so exhausted by pursuing these other things that when Sunday comes around, we're not ready or even able to worship God. Listen to the warning of the author of Hebrews. We read to verse 25, but in verse 29, "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by one who has spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, has outraged the Spirit of grace?" That's a convicting verse because, you see, we come into worship thinking we've got to come in ready. But if you look at the biblical model, we actually need to come into worship knowing that without God, we're without hope. We come in here desperate, empty-handed. True story. This woman had a pet boa constrictor. That's one of those 8-foot-tall snakes that wraps around you and crushes you. I would think they would have mentioned that when you bought it as a pet. She liked to sleep with it and keep it in her bed as a pet. And she got real worried about her pet because he stopped eating. And she took him to the vet. And the vet said, do you have a dog or maybe a really large cat?" And she said, "No." And he goes, "Well, A lot of times, boa constrictors will fast for weeks when they're preparing to eat a big meal. Let me ask you something. What are the boa constrictors in your life? What are the things in your life that you consider to be pets, you consider to be entertainments, side items, things that bring you joy, but if you're honest about them, they're sitting there devouring you relationally. They are consuming you. They are taking you away from your Creator, away from God, and they are wrapping around you and crushing you. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, workaholism, leisure. What is it? What is it for you that does that? And let me just stop here and say, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and I say that to you, and you go, I have some boa constrictors in my life. Let me encourage you, beyond anything else, that Jesus Christ says, with me is life. Turn from those. Come to me, and I will give you forgiveness, mercy, and love. You can fall into my arms, and I will care for you. That's the gospel. And that's why we're here. We come into worship because the Word of God tells us, the people of God, to rejoice at that message. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the liturgy in our bulletin. That is, the order of worship at First Presbyterian Church. Now, I need to make a few provisos here. We don't have some sort of monopoly on this. There are many churches that have great liturgies, but we want you as our people to understand the flow and ebb of worship here. Liturgy just means a paradigm for and a rhythm and a flow of how we seek to worship God. All churches have liturgies, by the way, especially the ones who say they don't. This is a point of note. Because it just means that after you meet regularly, you gain a rhythm and an expectation of when to sit down, when to stand up, when to sing, when to pray, when to hear the Word, when to be have exhortation from the Word. Right? There's a pace to that. There actually is a few groups throughout church history, like the Quakers, who would literally just sit around in the room and wait for someone to be moved by the Spirit. But for most of us, our liturgy from week to week is informed either by the ebb and flow of culture or by the principles of Scripture. And we want to talk through how we're intentional here that the ones we have come from Scripture. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about why we have a confession of sin, why we hear the Word spoken and the Word taught, why we pray, why we have sacraments. Okay? And I think it'll be a good series for us to invest in. If a worshiper hears the truth claims of Scripture, you're a sinner in need of the blood of Christ, and accepts that offer, then the worshiper's response is worship. The hour is coming, John 4:23, and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. In spirit, that is, with the Holy Spirit in our midst, we know that just like every other aspect of life, we need God to speak into our worship and enliven us in spirit and in truth. And He does that through His presence here and through His holy Word. Many people have defined worship. Here's a few. Mark Driscoll: worship is living our life individually and corporately as continuous living sacrifices to the glory of a person or thing. Harold Best, who is an emeritus professor at Wheaton, or is an emeritus Wheaton professor: worship is the sign that in giving myself completely to someone or something, I want to be mastered by it. William Temple: to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. Wow. John Piper, strong affections for God, rooted and shaped by the truth of Scripture. This is the bone and marrow of worship. And worship is what we were created for. And last one, D.A. Carson, to worship God in spirit and in truth is first and foremost a way of saying that we must worship Christ. In Him, the reality has dawned. The shadows are being swept away. Christian worship is the new covenant worship, gospel-inspired worship, Christ-centered worship, cross-focused worship. Let me add one to that. Worship is first and foremost a heart issue. It is a relational act between us and our God. Worship is first and foremost a heart issue. It's a relational act between us and our God. Our God is King, Master, Lord, Father, Brother, Groom, as our advocate, our comforter, our all in all. As we turn to Hebrews, we see three exhortations. Let us, let us, let us. The DNA of a worshiper. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, without our hearts having the barriers that we so often put up, spiritually and physically. That we can come in because of what Christ has done for us. We can go and say, "Our Father," when we start our prayers. And we can meet with people who physically don't look like us, of different race, of different socioeconomic class. Those barriers go away. They dissipate with the gospel. Let us draw near with a true heart, a heart that doesn't seek my own autonomy. So many people approach God this way. They say, God is like a stockbroker. And if I negotiate right, make the right investments, have the right pieces on the puzzle, then God will give me what I want, and then I can be in charge of my timetable, my solutions. But you know what happens so often? You pray to the Lord, and the Lord does not answer your prayer the way you want, on the time schedule you desire. And you say, I want my autonomy back. I want to be back in charge. I want to be back in control. If we approach with the heart of a consumer, then we're always tempted to reclaim. But if we look to the Lord as our salvation, and I come to you this morning with an ailing father-in-law in the hospital, and my wife and I have been in great prayer for our family, but I'm aware that the Lord could have come back yesterday, but He's not done with this world yet, and He's not done with me yet. And so I draw near to Him because I hold fast my confession. That's the second one. I hold fast my confession. And we hold fast our confession of faith. Because worship is first and foremost a heart issue. Where's your heart with the Lord? It's a relational act between ourselves and God. A few assessment questions. What have you given up in your journey with Jesus, because out of your love for Jesus, you are holding fast so much His love for you. You are holding and embracing your confession, your profession, that you couldn't hold anything else. What are the things that have been set aside in your life? Your leisure time, your work, your comfort, your illness as your identity, your wealth, your poverty. Every year at Camp Vesper Point, where I'm the director, we have staff get up every day and share their testimonies. They talk about the brokenness in their lives, in their families, in their relationships. sometimes even in their physical bodies. They talk about, even at young ages of 16 or 18 or 20, how they've seen this world is broken. And there are boa constrictors everywhere. And then they share the redemptive love of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and died and that they accepted that and in it have found life. And then we ask them at camp to give a life verse, to tie it all back to the Scriptures, and to read a passage of Scripture to the campers. And I sit there on the rock with my Bible, and I write in the ledger their name beside their verse. Been doing it for years. And there is one verse that far exceeds all others in usage, and it's Jeremiah 29, 11 and following. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You hear in there the paradigm for worship? When you recognize your brokenness, and you recognize the magnitude of your Savior, your response is worship. Finally, let us consider how to stir one another up. Worship is first and foremost a heart issue. It's a relational act between us and our God. Us, we do it together. Again, self-assess. What are the times in your life when you have seen yourself stirred up by the body of Christ? Was it a time when someone got in your face and told you what to do and then walked away? Or was it a time when somebody got in the mess with you and walked you through it? Jesus Christ got in the mess. That's what the incarnation is. We should follow. Where are you investing in the lives of others? Where are you taking the parts of your life that are unraveling and untethered and asking others to speak in? You say, that's terrifying. It is until you find out the Holy Spirit's in it. And what a joy it is when God's people come around you. I encourage you, if you're not, to do that. Draw near with a sincere heart that recognizes God alone is your salvation. Hold fast your confession as others tell you other things and other promises. Don't listen, because Jesus Christ alone is the way to salvation. And then stir up others that they too might hear that good word. That is gospel-centered worship. Let me close with an illustration that unfolded from my childhood. I grew up out in the country, and we had a lot of dogs. We had one beagle named Fred. Fred was a hunting dog. Fred liked to sleep around the back of the house where it was cool. And he knew when my dad pulled into our carport that if he ran around the house and timed it just right, he could get in the kitchen door where the little yappy dogs had food. And sometimes my mom would even give him a table scrap. So every day, Fred would come running around the house, run past my dad's truck, and try to time it and get through that door. Until one day, my dad bought a full-size truck. Stuck out about 2 feet past the carport. And for several years, every single day, Fred would run around the house and just whack the back of that truck. And roll. We would invite neighbor friends over to watch. And then he would head for the door. A lot of our lifestyles are like that. We keep doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results, but just get headaches. But then one day when Fred was a little older, he got in a fight with some neighborhood dogs and got in pretty bad shape. And my dad went and got him on the road, took him to the vet, carried Fred to work with him for a few days, got Fred back to health, and a change happened. When my dad's truck pulled in, Fred would still come tearing around from the back of the house. But instead of going for the kitchen door, he would turn left right before the truck and run to the door as my dad got out. My question to you, when you come to worship, are you trying to get in the door to grab some scraps to make your life more comfortable? Or are you trying to be Fred and running to your Father and your Master? Let's pray. Lord, worship is such a big topic to discuss and summarize in 20 minutes. Because it's our task for eternity. And it's so much bigger than just standing here and listening and singing. It's what we do tomorrow morning. It's what we do in our homes, in our workplaces, in our cars. Father, you have called us to be worshipers. Lord, teach us to do that which you've called us to do. Give us a spirit, your spirit, so that we can do it well. Lord, help us turn to our Father and our Master rather than the scraps this world offers, that we might be transformed by the gospel. In Christ's name we ask it, because there is no other name under heaven and earth by which man can be saved. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you. May He be gracious to you. He is good, and He's good to do it. And all of God's people said, Amen.